All right. If you've enjoyed this so far, can you just make some noise and please welcome Todd back up to the stage as he continues with us tonight. We're so glad to have you, brother.
Hallelujah. Yeah, somebody mentioned, has it already been 10 minutes? That goes by fast, doesn't it? But hopefully this, I'm going to look as I share, let's just pray for a second before I go. Father, I thank you so much for everyone in this room that you've brought tonight. And just thank you for the privilege and the honor to be able to be here again to serve your bride in Fredericksburg. And thank you so much for the Bridge Church and the calling and the destiny on this body, this house, for this region, for the nation, for the nations, and for Israel. And so I just bless each one hearing this, even those that may hear it later online. I just pray, Holy Spirit, would you teach us, would you bless us with your revelation as we look at your word, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. So when we teach about Israel and the other, when we teach the intensives that are four sessions, six sessions, eight sessions, we pair the word of God with history, because when you want to know truth, and I love the word for truth in the Greek is aletheia. Aletheia means that which is real and genuine. So we don't have to try to convince people the Bible is true, convince people that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You know what? The Bible is the only religious document. Christianity, biblical Christianity, is the only religion that agrees with reality. It's the only, you look at the world, scientists still don't understand how the eyeball works. Did you know that? Millions of nerve endings, they don't understand. There's an intelligent design. There's a creator that's beyond us, that's more wise than us. That is the most solid, like it takes way more faith to believe in evolution than to believe in creation. Way more faith. It agrees with reality that there's intelligent design, there's a creator. And that the world, the seasons and the cycle of life with trees, winter, spring, fall, the animal kingdom, the cycle of life, the Lion King cycle of life, like that is amazing. It just keeps going. That is so crazy. The world was created like amazing. No one could understand it, but there's mosquitoes and there's malaria and there's anger, and there's death and murder, and there's lying and cheating and adultery. Like, there's something fallen in the world. Biblical Christianity is the only religion that gives you understanding of that reality. God created the world perfectly. There was rebellion. There was sin. The earth was fallen, creation and mankind. No other religion. It's crazy when you think about the reality of Buddhism and Hinduism, and all the isms. It doesn't agree with reality. So when we talk about Israel and talk about the word of God and promises of God, we look at history. Does reality back up what we're looking at? Do you see that? And that's what we're going to do this session. So last session, we talked about this Isaiah's promise, you're going to return to the land, and then you're going to return to the Lord, because those are the two promises God gave as an eternal covenant, an everlasting promise that we saw in Genesis 17. Do you see that? And that connects to their fullness, the fulfillment of God's promise to the Jewish people is I'm going to be your God, and I'm going to give you this land. Do you see this? So this is the progression that we're looking at. So I want to show you that Don Finto and Todd McDowell and Caleb Global are not the ones that originally thought of this at all. It actually goes back, if you look, if this is working. Oh, I got to turn it on maybe. Oh, got it. I hope I didn't turn it off. Okay. It goes back, look, in the 1500s. The first commentary ever written after Luther brought the Bible back to the common man was the Geneva Bible Commentary. And this is what they said concerning Romans 11, 12, and 15. When they return, the world will be restored to the new life. This is in the 1500s. Just reading the scripture saying, this is what it says. They're going to return. Then you have in the 1600s, Robert Layton, and this is in from his whole works of the most reverend Father in God, Robert Layton. He was one of the amazing scholars and preachers, 1600s. He said, the return of the Jews shall be the richest for the Gentiles, and that shall be a more glorious time than ever the church of God did yet behold. He's connecting their return to the most glorious time that the church of God did ever behold. Just reading the scripture. This Israel is in the Ottoman Empire. No Jews there when he wrote this. This is just taking the word for what it says. And then you may have heard, more of you may have heard of Charles Spurgeon. He was the prince of preachers. I mean, this is just a fun fact. I actually have the date. October 7th, 1857, Spurgeon preached at a place called the Crystal Palace, and they counted the people. 23,654 people that he preached to, they all heard him with no amplification. The guy had a booming anointing and a booming voice. He was called the Prince of Preachers, and he was in the 1800s, you know, mid-1800s. And then he was teaching on Ezekiel 36 and 37, and this is what he said in his sermon. The day shall yet come when the Jews, who were the first apostles to the Gentiles, the first missionaries to us, who were afar off, shall be gathered in again. And then he goes on and says, until that shall be, the fullness of the church's glory can never come. Matchless benefits to the world are bound up with the restoration of Israel. Their gathering in shall be as life from the dead. It's one of the most anointed preachers in history is just reading the Bible and saying what it says. And then he goes on, because some people, to emphasize that it's not just coming to the land or just coming to the Lord, he says they are to be restored and they are to be converted too. So when he says restored, he means back to the land. Let the Lord send these blessings in his own order, and we shall be well content whichever way they should come. If they're supposed to come to the Lord first or come to the land first. Do you see that? So let's look at history. Did this happen? We have two things I'm wanting to bring together here. One is the fulfillment of God's promises, which is the fullness of the Jewish people. Do you see that? It's the fulfillment. What does their fullness bring? Greater riches to the world. So I'm trying to see, is there evidence of a connection to the fulfillment of them coming back to the land and coming back to the Lord and any greater riches released to the nations, to the church? Thus, does Israel have a role in world revival? And I, you know, when I was teaching this just from what, just like Charles Spurgeon, I wasn't teaching it as strongly as Charles Spurgeon probably did, but I'm teaching it just based on the word. And then I'm going to, and actually it was young people that I was teaching in this mission school, and I was up throughout the night, and I was like, they want evidence. They don't just want theology. They don't just want me to say, look at the word and look at the Greek and look at the Hebrew. And it's like, they're very like, how does that affect my world and my society? Like, that's just a bunch of great theology about Israel. That's kind of weird. And I was like, God, does this have evidence? So I started just Googling and searching. Like, okay, how do I know when they came to the Lord? And it was really hard. And I found some things, but it was a little more abstract to find out. Because no one documented, you know, 100 Jewish people got saved today. And 1,000. And there was just a few times where there was a big... But then I was like, okay, when did they come back to the land? And if you Google it, it's not that difficult looking at history of the modern history of Israel. They came back in three distinct times in majority, and it's these three times. The first Aliyah, which is Aliyah means to return. It means to go up. It's returning to the land. And that was 1882 to 1903. There's no one... made a plan for this. It was sovereign. It was like from Northern Africa, from Eastern Europe, 30,000 came. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm giving away my next slide. But then 1948, against all odds, they are voted to be a nation in 47, raise a flag in 48, against all odds. Tons of Jewish people come back. All of a sudden, they have a homeland. And then in 1967, again, against all odds, Jerusalem had been trampled on by Gentiles for thousands of years, and all of a sudden they have Jerusalem back, their ancient capital, the city of the king, of David the king. It's back in the Jewish people's hands, not until 67. And so I was like, okay, these are clear fulfillments of God restoring the land, restoring the nation, and bringing the people back to the land. That's part of the promise. So I'm giving this land forever. And I'll be your God, them coming to the Lord. So was there greater riches? So I looked at the first one, the Farmer's Aliyah, it's called. And because they just came and they had to start farming in the Ottoman Empire with all the wild east, I call it, from Europe and Northern Africa. And what happened around that time in the 1880s, end of the 1880s to the beginning of the 1900s? It was crazy when I looked at what was God doing. All of a sudden, there's a group in England, it was the beginning of the Anglican group that started this magazine right there is from beginning of 1900s. And there's this group, they're called the London Society for Promoting Christianity Among the Jews. Sovereignly, the Anglican Church said, let's reach the Jewish people with the gospel. They renamed it to CMJ, the Church's Ministry Among the Jewish People, after they founded this in 1809. But by the late 1800s, there's a huge offering given, and today it would be worth millions of dollars given to reach the Jewish people. I'm like, is this fulfillment? And at the same time, 30,000 Jewish people are just going back to their homeland under an Ottoman Empire, a Muslim caliphate, Muslim-controlled land. God is saying, my name will not be profaned anymore. For the sake of my holy name, I'm going to bring you back from all the countries. Do you see that? That started happening here. Amen. And he's like, I'm going to restore you. I'm going to clean you from your idols. I'm going to put my spirit in you. The Gentile church gave millions of dollars. That's showing mercy. And it brought 60 to 80,000 Jewish people to faith. First time in like 1,800 years that many came to the Lord. This is what I'm talking about. This is the cycle of revival. The Gentiles showing mercy and generosity and this provoking to jealousy, blessing. Them getting saved and then them coming back to the land. All happening together. Then you have the end of the Aliyah was 1903. So then I'm looking, what else happened in church history right after 1903? After this whole huge thousands, and most of these ones that got saved were saved as they went through Europe. The ones that the CMJ was reaching. So what happened after 1903? The Welsh Revival in 1904. I'm like, what? Just after this first huge group went to Israel, the next year in Wales. Do you know Evan Roberts was 25 years old? They said he never just, he was a coal miner that was in Bible school, just started. And the Holy Spirit came on him and he said he just preached from visions he got. And then it mainly hit young people and then all the society. Amen. And it was the signs and wonders. The reputation or the news of the Azusa Street Revival went around the world, literally. There's an outbreak just like what happened in Wales in India because of the news that came to India. Another same signs and wonders, Holy Spirit outpouring in Pyongyang, North Korea, the capital of North Korea, before it was divided. Revival that spread all over that region, the same anointing. Then you had the guys in Azusa Street. There was particularly, Frank Bartleman was an evangelist, but he was an intercessor. He started praying with several others, bring the Wales revival to L.A. Bring the Welsh revival to L.A. It happened. And in that day, there were several people that boycotted it. Why? Because blacks and whites and Latinos who were so divided and so much prejudiced were arm in arm worshiping. Amen. And all these, the white Caucasian, all the L.A. guys submitted and were under William J. Seymour, African-American, who was just crying out to the Lord for signs and wonders. The Azusa Street and the Welsh Revival are the foundations of the Holy Spirit moving in the church till this day. Whole Pentecostal movement that is nearly hundreds and hundreds of millions was birthed here. Is that greater riches? So I'm looking at the first thing. You have this Aliyah, this return of Jewish people to the land. You have this huge thrust to reach Jewish people with the gospel, and they get saved, and they return to the land, and what happens? One of the greatest riches to the church in all our church history happened same time and spread around the whole earth. This is the word of God. I'm not making this up. History is affirming it. And I just humbly submitting this, I believe the restoration of Israel and the Jewish people is a key to global revival. And it's right to do it because the word of God says to do it, to bless, to give, to go. But it's also imperative for the end time harvest. When I told you this is the message that got me to embrace Israel, I have so much self-control not to bring this message first. I told you all it's about God's heart. It's about his faithfulness. It's about, you know. I'm like, but it's about revival. So I'm so glad you let me come back because this is not, it's not a trick. This is not just pull something out of my back pocket. This is the word of God. But the church, the missions movements don't know this. They don't get this. The bride does not get this. So I'm so thankful that I can share it with you. The other great, like, moment of fulfillment for the Jewish people was all at between these 2 years here. You have in 47, miraculously, the United Nations votes 2/3 majority vote to make a homeland for the Jewish people after thousands of years. Their own sovereign state. And they raise the flag, and then all of a sudden, the very next day, so May 14th, they raise the flag. Truman affirms they're a nation. Other nations slowly do. But the next day, May 15th, all the five Arab nations try to wipe them off the map. And they have to fight the war of independence the day after they raise their flag. Usually you raise your flag after you have independence. The Arab nations just said, you're gone from the river to the sea. God's sovereignty, they were protected. They got their independence back after all. That is fulfillment. He brought them back. They're under the Ottoman Empire, and now all of a sudden they have a nation state. That's fulfillment. And at the same time, there's a huge amount that returns. You see in the 2 years, 250,000 returned in 49, 110 in 48. In those 3.5 years, you had nearly 688,000. So you have the nation, but then the returning to the land. And then what happened at that same time in 48, you had the World Council of Churches. And it was the first global ecumenical movement in 48. Came together for the first time, and they came together to formally declare anti-Semitism is a sin against God and man. Amen. Happens to be in 48. Talk about Gentiles provoking to jealousy and showing mercy. The whole reason that the World Council of Churches formed, the whole reason was to say anti-Semitism's a sin and say we're not going to let another Holocaust happen on our watch as a church. That's mercy. Isn't that amazing? And that they acknowledged the church's historical failures towards the Jewish people, and they affirmed that evangelizing the Jews remained part of the church's mission. That's bringing mercy, letting them experience the mercy of God, the gospel. All in 48, same time as they were restored as and declared a nation. Yeah, there was the Protestant Anglican. Anyway, I have a lot of notes. I don't need to go to all that. What happened in the world? What about world revival? What about greater riches? So I looked at that. I'm like, okay, what happened 47, 48? It became a nation and then independence and then won the war of independence. What happened? This is the first thing that came up. Billy Graham started his ministry. His first crusades were in 47 and 48. Billy Graham, while he was still alive, with Billy Graham Ministries, reached 2.2 billion people with the gospel. Is that greater riches? The greatest evangelist of world history starts when Israel became a nation. And when the church unified together to say, we're sorry. That's a sin, anti-Semitism, and let's reach them with the gospel. This is not coincidence. I'm not just pulling something out of like, hey, down in San Antonio, there was this church that started blessing Israel. No, this is Billy Graham starting his ministry right when Israel became a nation. Greater riches. Your fullness brings. And then the healing revival movement, the thing that, so it's like evangelism, reaching the lost, but also this power. Like there was the group, I don't know if you know the healing revival movement. It was the beginning of mass crusades in auditoriums and emphasis on miracles, faith, and evangelism. It was the beginning of media being used in bringing the gospel. Some of the ones who were part of this, William Branham. If you heard of really William Branham, Oral Roberts, T.L. Osborne, A.A. Allen, Jack Coe, Gordon Lindsay. If you studied church history, you'd know those names. They were basically revivalists. All started in 47. That's greater riches. Bringing power of God. Then what else happened? The Back to Jerusalem movement. You may not know this, but the Back to Jerusalem movement in China is one of the largest movements in church history. There's a vision of taking the gospel from China back to Jerusalem through the Silk Road, through the Muslim world. And the vision started in 48 with three young leaders in jail because they were jailed for being Christians, and the Lord spoke to them back to Jerusalem. Today, their vision is to take 100,000, they're bringing 100,000 evangelists across the Silk Road. Do you know there's about 100 million Christians in China? Most Christians in the world are in China, believe it or not. Very closed, very hard to be a believer. But by the way, gospel spreads when there's persecution. Sorry to say that, but all this heat should bring some people in here. Come on. Then you have the Latter Rain movement, started in Canada, profoundly influenced charismatic apostolic prophetic movements globally, gifts of the Holy Spirit, especially prophecy, laying on hands, prophetic restoration. I mean, as I say this, there's some of us are like, ooh, this things got messy. But, you know, families are messy, right? So it's not let's not focus on those who abused that, but the Holy Spirit poured this out genuinely, the beginnings of this. How man stewarded it is another issue. But God poured it out, greater riches. Like, you know, when there's healings pouring out or Holy Spirit pouring out, bringing words, like that's God saying, I want to speak to you. I want to touch you. I want to restore you. That's God saying, I want to bring greater riches to you. I want to blow your mind. This is what happened. Let's keep going. So the next one, that map is showing the Back to Jerusalem. The next one is probably, you have this, the deliverance, the freedom that came to Jerusalem was unexpected. This, I don't know if you understand, the Six-Day War, the Jewish people never had an advantage with numbers or weapons. In 6 days, they defeated the six nations coming at them miraculously that had been supplied by Russia, all these more advanced weaponry, planes, tanks, guns, all that. But God just miraculously used the few things that Israel had to overtake the many around them. And in Jerusalem, the day before the liberation of Jerusalem, the troops experienced the most deaths they had the whole that far in the Six-Day War. They had experienced the most deaths. And there was the counsel they got was, let's pull back. We don't want to, it's just like the Jordanians who had controlled Jerusalem for all those years since 48 knew all the alleyways, knew all the places to hide, and it was like guerrilla warfare. It was super dangerous, and you have these Israelis that climb in the walls and just, but exposed and don't know all the ways to hide and don't know where all the booby traps are and everything. But the general said, a rabbi came to him the night before and said, God wants us to get this city back. And like felt like it was a word from God. This rabbi, not a believer in Jesus, told the general, and the general's like, I don't want to sacrifice my troops. But he was up all night and he decided, we're going to take Jerusalem the next day. They get up. Meanwhile, the Jordanian generals are feeling so intimidated, like the Jews just kept coming at them. And they heard reports that all the air force is taken out in Egypt and like the tanks are taken, like They started getting afraid. Do you know terrorists' greatest weakness is fear? Like what they propagate is what they're intimidated by. So the generals in Jordan, in the middle of the night, turned and marched their troops out of Jerusalem towards Jordan. The general gets up in Israel. They're like, we're going to sacrifice ourselves. We're just going to die. We're going to go for it. Start going. Where are the Jordanians? There's only a few. And they got back to Jerusalem miraculously after 2,500 years. And what happened? So you look, let's look at what happened. You have, this is wild. In 67, right when Jerusalem's being liberated, it's the birth of the Jesus Revolution. This Time magazine, three times in this Time magazine, says the Jesus Revolution started in 67. The most Jewish people that have ever been saved since the book of Acts saved in Jesus' revolution. The Messianic movement was birthed. You have, in that same time, you have what's called the U.S. student missions movement explosion. InterVarsity missions conferences started, Urbana. The campus group Saved for Christ started actively going. Navigators and YWAM. There was this explosion. YWAM started in 60. It wasn't until 67, happened to be 67, YWAM. And Lauren did stuff with Mercy Ministry in Africa and had a few people. 67, God said, focus on young people and do short-term training, which ended up exploding. Now there's been millions and millions gone through since 67. Then you also, this is, I don't know. How many of you know that there's charismatic Catholics? Man, I had a counselor in college when God spoke to me to go from, I was going to go to Stanford and go in business law, and the Lord said, go do missions. I went to my counselor who was helping me transfer to Stanford from junior college in California, and I said, hey, I know this is going to sound super crazy to you, but God has been speaking to me, and I feel the fear of God. I'm supposed to go to missions. And then he goes, Todd, I'm a charismatic Catholic, and I want to pray with you. And he prayed, and he goes, I feel like that's the Lord. And he blessed me. And then I was like, you're what? He goes, yeah, we go on these retreats, and we pray in tongues together, and we do. I was like, and you still go to Mass? And yeah, we do. I was like, this is crazy. But I didn't know it. It started in 67. It started in Pittsburgh at a university. It spread to 160 million around the world. Is this greater riches? God's like, I want to bless the Catholics. Israel just retook Jerusalem. How about a little Holy Spirit over there? Greater riches on the Catholics. 200 nations. 160 million. Is this coincidence? Or is it greater riches for their fullness bring? And then you have, we talked about the Back to Jerusalem movement, but the house church movement is what has made the 100 million believers in China. There was the cultural revolution happened in 66, where the government changed and they started oppressing all the people. And in 67, the underground church went underground because of the persecution. And all of a sudden, the fastest growing church in the world, now the largest growing church in the world, started in 67. And then this is just something like not as major, but I just had to put it because Reinhard Bonnke, bless him, he's with the Lord in glory. He held the largest evangelistic meetings in history, like a million people in one meeting. And he happened to take his first trip to Africa, 1967. So I just want to submit this to you. I believe Israel is a key to global revival. I believe God wants to bless us by blessing them, praying for them, giving, going. But it's not just about my family, my church. It's about the whole earth receiving greater riches so that the whole earth can be activated to reach the lost, the ends of the earth. So I just want to bring this back together. We have this cycle of revival. And I want to submit to you the very first thing in this cycle of revival is activating the church. It's why Caleb Global does what it does. When the Lord showed me this, I'm like, I'm giving myself to that. And I felt, I was confused why I was moving to Nashville from the largest mission in the world and why I was walking with this guy who was nearly 80 years old. And I'm kind of my young 30s. I'm like, what am I doing? And this one guy prayed for me and he said, Todd, and he used a surfing imagery, which I was so grateful for. I could picture it. But he said, you know, this, you could stay in world missions and short-term missions. And he said, that wave crested and it broke. And it's like white water going to the shore. And you know, when you're not a good surfer, you catch the white water. And I was picturing going, I don't want to ride white water. He goes, that wave's already broken. This wave of the church being activated to bless Israel is just cresting. And he said this. This was like 20 years ago. He said, Todd, if you're willing to jump into this wave, it's going to break and take you all over the world because the world needs this. That's why I'm standing with you today. I got that word from the fast 21 years ago. And I'm still riding this wave because the church still doesn't get it. But I want to invite you onto the wave. I want to invite you not just to be activated, but let's pass this on to others. Let's activate the bride to bless Israel. And that's Romans 11:11. Salvation's come to us to provoke the Jews to jealousy. Let's do this provoking. And then when we bless Israel, we start showing, it looks like something, showing mercy. Giving what people don't deserve. They don't deserve it, but we're going to bless them anyway. That's Romans 11:30. The mercy we've received is how they're going to receive it. We start giving them mercy. But that means we have to receive love. We have to receive blessing. You know what? You cannot bless people financially unless you have finances. That's a novel thought. I talk to people, they want to give all their money away and they have no money. I'm like, wait till you have money and then talk to me. That's really easy to say. You know, I'm being serious. We need entrepreneurs to make billions. Come on. To be able to do this. You might go, well, they're just in the business. They're trying to make a profit. I'm like, hallelujah, finally. I mean, come on. Serious, it's been like super spiritualized of this sacred and secular. That is not in my Bible. Amen. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all, like it's the Lord's. He gives wisdom to create wealth. It's from him. You look at all the church fathers, they were wealthy. I'm not teaching them prosperity. I'm saying let's make money and give it away. Let's invest it. Even giving, let's invest where you get the most return. ROI is okay in the kingdom too. Let's not just throw it to like, I gave money, that's great. Where is it? I don't know, they just spent it and they bought something and now it's no one's in it. It's like, let's see where there's fruit and let's invest there. Like when we work with our partners in Israel, it's really hard, but I've learned you can't have the good old boys club. Like every year I'm like, what's the Holy Spirit doing this year? Wow, my friends who were killing it last year, they're kind of on the edge. They're like, they're just cruising. But look what God's doing here. So we invest where the Holy Spirit's moving, where there's fruit. And I'm loyal to my friends there, but we're very intentional with resources because we want to see the gospel proclaimed. We want to see good news to the poor. We're trying to find the poor every year. Where are the most afflicted? You know, the word poor in Hebrew is afflicted. So I just want to encourage you. Let's be proactive with this. Amen? And then we're going to see the salvation of the Jewish people. What will their acceptance be but life from the dead? It's one of the most glorious things to behold Jewish people come into faith. And then I just quoted that scripture. And then we're going to see greater riches to the nations. And that's this scripture. If their transgression mean riches for the world, their loss riches for the Gentiles or the nations, the word is ethnos, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? And I hope I've shown you that. I'm just going to end with a story. I was teaching, actually, in the mission school in Africa, where I was like, God, these young people need evidence. And that's when I started looking at church history and like, oh my gosh, there's evidence that this really, there's historic evidence for this theological promise of greater riches in their fullness bring. And then, so I was going back, I was actually teaching their Bible school, and they had 5 years in their Bible school. The fifth year was to specifically for those that were called to church plant. They'd already done the 4 years. They already had churches, and they were going to multiply. They're called MEMEs, is what that was Mozambican missionaries. And so I was praying, and the Bible college president knew me well, and I loved teaching them. And a third of them were illiterate, so I had to be really, you know, I just made sure I was simple and clear. So I was praying one time, and they were about to graduate, and the president said, Todd, these guys are about to do all this church planting, but they still struggle in their marriage. They have a hard time staying with one wife. They have a hard time with the money. They have a hard time not stealing the money. They have all these things. I'm like, oh my goodness, this is crazy after 5 years. But this is, you know, in, you know, the bush, and they're like, yeah, there's a Muslim overlay over them. Then there was all the idolatry and spirits, and, you know, it was their culture. You have five wives, and you get tired of one, you go to another. Like, so they're trying to be faithful. So I was praying, okay, Lord, what do you want me to speak, you know, share? And I wanted to honor the president. And the Lord said, I want you to teach them on Israel. I'm like, Lord, these are bush pastors. They're illiterate. And they're Muslim also. Muslims don't really like Israel. They're never going to go to Israel. They don't have any money to give to Israel. And the Lord just said, and so I prayed again. I prayed three times, just clearing my mind, okay? Walking, you know, doing some push-ups. Just, okay, what do you want me to say now? Israel. I'm like, what? And finally the third time, I'm like, okay. And so I just did Genesis 12:3. God says, you know, I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who dishonor you. And they're looking at me like, what? They had never really been taught from the Old Testament. All the teachers and leaders that, like me, that came just taught from, which is good, taught about Jesus, taught the New Testament. They never, like, Israel, what? Who's Israel? I'm trying to explain. It's north of you. And, you know, and then I read Psalm 122, 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And they're looking at me again. I said, well, come on, let's pray. And, you know, and put your hands up towards them. And then I talked about giving. And, you know, I said, they had coins there. They were basically worth nothing. But I was like, give me coins. I'll take it. I was going to Israel after them. And so I said, even write things down on paper, prayers, blessings. And I'll put it in this wall where you put stuff, you know. I was talking about the Western Wall. And they're looking at me again. And I'm like, God, help. And then I said, let's pray. And so we start praying. And then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes on them. And they start blessing Israel. And I could just feel the wind, literally in this little hut, just start blowing. I'm like, oh, thank you, Lord. They're getting this. And then they're pulling all their money out of their pockets and giving it to me and writing notes, prayers and blessings. And then I'm done. And it was like, thank you, Lord. I was crazy to speak to these bush pastors. But thank you, Lord. And then that night, I was with, there was the once a week they did the big crusade. And they went to the way unreached bush. It takes several hours to drive out there. And they and we do a big Jesus film, and it's like a crusade. It's like people come up for healing. A bunch of people get healed. There's about 2,000 people show up because there's never any lights or any movies or anything. So they're just blown away seeing the Jesus film and hearing the gospel. So there was a group. The vans all went. The trucks all went with all the equipment. And some of my team that went with them, and I was with a few of the leaders, and we went later. And we have one kid who is the GPS sitting on top of the roof of our Jeep and was supposed to navigate, and the GPS failed. We missed the turn. We end up going way off track. All of a sudden, there's a bridge that's like a bridge that's destroyed, and the river's there. We're like, we can't, and we realize we're lost. This village... So we turn around. This village saw us, a few of these cars pass, and the kids started running out on the road. So when we came back, they're there. And the leader of this ministry is like, we need to bless this village. And we're like, oh, my goodness. And some of you may know Heidi Baker. That's the ministry. And she has the famous line, stop for the one. So she always wants to stop and bless. So we stop, and we do this skit, the Good Samaritan skit, and I'm the proud... like boastful, fat American preacher. So I'm like doing this, kicking dirt in the Samaritan, you know, he's laying on the ground. And then, you know, we did the whole skit under one light bulb in this village, just one light bulb. And they had one boom box. That was the disco. The whole, anyway, we're doing it. About 100 come around us, and we give it the altar call, and we start praying for the sick. Kid you not, I saw more miracles that in that little village personally than I've ever seen. I saw there, I felt the Lord just say, go pray for these ladies, and they had hunchbacks. You know, the women do all the work there. Women, it's not only in Texas, in Africa. You know, they carry all the wood, they carry all the water, their backs are all hunched over. I was praying for these women, and they just all of a sudden, like, just straightened up. I'm like, and then a couple others that were on the log, I still remember they're on this log, are shaking and sweating from malaria. Malaria is just common. And start praying for them, and you just see they settle down, like the sweating dissipates. And I'm like going, are you kidding me? And then I felt the Lord say, I want to heal a blind right eye. And I'm locked, and I don't speak the local language, and this young man walks right up to me and points to his right eye and, like, can't see out of it. I pray for him, instantly healed. His right eye's healed. So I'm like, what just happened to this little village with one light bulb? And, you know, it was crazy. There was about 30 people that radically gave their lives to Jesus out of the 100, a third of the whole village. So we go back to the crusade, 2,000 people. It wasn't as, it was like, it was good, but it wasn't like it was in that little village. So I stay the night, the leaders all go back, the ministry leader, but I was staying with my team one more night. I'm like, I went all the way out here. I want to stay another night. And, you know, I love mission, so I'm like, let's do this. And so I was asked to lead the next day. But leader said, Todd, can you go back to that village? I told the pastor we would come back and do whatever you feel the Lord say to do. So I'm going, wow, okay, that was amazing. So I was praying all morning, do we do food outreach? Do we give out beans and rice? Do we do door-to-door evangelism, praying for people? Do a kids show? I had all these options, and the Lord said, just bless the pastor. Just bless the pastor. So, and I felt fear of the Lord, don't do anything else. So we... through the translators, they told him, go to this just clay hut church that's kind of broken down. The roof did look like it was broken down. Some wasn't in good repair. And the wife is on one end of the church, the husband's on the other. I'm like, what's going on? And the wife had this friend with her. We start praying. This friend manifests a demon, didn't know Jesus, and she's getting the gospel shared with her and getting deliverance. The wife also gets deliverance and starts crying and repenting. And then the husband just gets the power of God hits him, and he's on the ground just crying and laughing like the Lord's just loving on him. And we keep praying and keep praying, and I'm back and forth, and I have my team there and those other leaders there. And we're just in this little clay church. And after 45 minutes, I just feel like, okay, I think we're done. And I just feel the fear of the Lord. We're done. So I start going, and all of a sudden I hear my name being yelled out. Todd! And then he starts speaking Makua. It's the pastor on the ground. And I'm looking. And then a translator runs over there, and he starts translating. He said, Todd taught me about Israel 2 days ago. And my marriage was broken. My wife left me because I was in Bible college too much. My church was empty because of what happened. And I blessed Israel 2 days ago. Oh, and I forgot to tell you, when I told them to bless Israel, when the Holy Spirit came, I said, your marriages will be blessed, your villages will be blessed, and your churches will be blessed. I just felt the Lord say that. And so he repeats that. I said, Todd said, my marriage, my village. He said, more people got saved. They can't even fit in his church. And so I'm just looking at him going, what? Really? He said, I got on a motorcycle and for the whole day and a half walked and, you know, he hitchhiked and walked and got rides. And it took him like 8 hours and got to his village. Because he said, I wanted to see if what Todd said was true. That if I bless Israel, my marriage will be blessed, my village, my church. And I'm standing there going, it's true. Like I had preached it up to that point. And at that moment, I just said, God, I am so sorry. I'm never going to apologize for sharing about Israel. I'm not going to say no. I'm not going to ask you to speak 3 times. And so I just want to leave you with that. The Word of God says, you know, that we're chosen just like they were. We're bought with a price. His faithfulness to them makes his faithfulness to you even greater. He's going to fulfill every promise he's given you. All his promises are yes. We say the amen. And I just want to encourage you, will you be willing to be activated? To let this not just be a cool thing in July and another little injection in August, but what are you going to do? Jimmy has been doing what God spoke to him to do. And Brian, what are you going to do? What is your family going to do? You don't have to have $1 million. You can give $10. And 100,000 people doing that give $1 million. What are you going to do? So I just want to leave you with that. God is faithful. He has a cycle of revival. And he wants us to respond to his invitation. So if you could just stand up for a moment, I'm just going to pray. Holy Spirit, I just thank you so much for the opportunity that we could be together tonight. I thank you for your word that puts a fear of God in me. Just that your word is so rich. It's so true. And we just honor you, God, for this opportunity to partner with you in our day. To see your firstborn come back into the family. To see the first missionaries be activated with the gospel again. The first believers, their family coming back. Lord, I just thank you. There's no burden. I lift off any, I pray no guilt or ungodly burden, but I pray for Holy Spirit activation. Like, could I, like, I pray for a creativity, ingenuity, entrepreneurship. And even earlier when I was speaking about God wanting to bless financially, I don't know if anything quickened in any of you, but if it did, could you raise your hand? I'm just going to ask, God, would you give supernatural favor to create wealth? Not as the world looks at it as insurance or self-protection, but as kingdom investment. And I just pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation of knowing when and how much and where to invest. But I bless you. And I pray, God, would you, whatever would be invested in seeing the Jewish people come to faith, just like that movement in the Christian mission to Jews in the late 1800s. I ask God, would you do that again? So I just pray the Lord bless you. Because only he can bless you. The Lord keep you, hold you close. The Lord make his face shine on you. Radiate with that father's joy over his beloved son and daughter that you are. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious to you. Give you power, give you grace. And may he lift up his countenance, his shining face of favor and blessing over your life, and give you shalom that secures, that protects, that fulfills. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you.
All right, well, before we go, I'm going to ask a favor because I felt the Lord say something simple, but can we be still and be quiet for a moment and wait on the Lord? And would you extend your hands towards Todd as a sign of blessing? And I want you to, with your sanctified imagination, release faith, release grace, release favor, release timing and understanding of strategies. As Caleb Global continues to seek the Lord and how to impact, influence, how to be a blessing to Israel. And let's just be still for a minute and just by faith release that. So, Father, we, by faith, release faith. We release grace. Your grace is your power, your strength, your ability, your authority, and your favor to do what we cannot in and of ourselves do. And we release that upon Todd, upon Caleb Global and the team there. We thank you for their investment, them pouring into us this treasure trove of information and revelation. I pray that it would move from information to revelation in all of us as a church body, as we look for opportunities and ways to bless Israel. And we trust you that you will order Todd's steps and you will order our steps and you will delight in the details of our lives, according to Psalm 137. Verse 23, we trust you and we welcome, Lord, that which you want to bring to us, to shape us, to form us, and to align us with your heart, your will, and your ways. We speak this blessing over Caleb Global. We declare open doors of favor. We declare greater things, greater blessings as they continue to pioneer, as they continue to forge new paths into Israel and ways for us to partner with them and align with them to do the same. So, Lord, bless them as they continue on. We honor you in all of these things. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen and amen. God bless you. Love you. Thanks for being here. Todd, thank you, brother.